If you'll turn now, remain standing, turn to your worship insert. You'll see the scripture reading there. And let's pick up now at the very beginning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Really glad that we just heard Debbie sing that song about Mary. I think it's obviously it's a modern song. I don't know how many years, 5, 10, 20. Everything, time seems to move faster the older we get. So maybe it came out in the 70s. I don't know. I don't think so. But it's a very biblical song. It very much conveys the truth of Scripture that we find here and in other places. But I'm just curious. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. This is not like, you know, school. But just sort of in your mind, think about it for a minute. I wonder, does Mary ever make you nervous? What am I talking about? Well, we didn't read the rest of the text, but if we did keep going, of course, Mary takes off after the angel has told her about her Aunt Elizabeth. She heads off. She's got about a 70-mile trip, give or take, to get to Elizabeth's house to see that this barren woman is now pregnant. And what does Elizabeth say to her? Elizabeth says, she describes Mary as the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord. Now, does that make you feel a little nervous there? Mother of my Lord? A little nervous? Well, the Holy Spirit told her to say it, so you shouldn't be nervous. But why might we get a little nervous about Mary? Well, there's a very well-known other Christian tradition out there in our world that's not Protestant. Hint, hint. And, they believe things about Mary that are not in the Bible. For instance, that she never had any other kids after Jesus, and that she remained a virgin, even though the Bible clearly says different. That not only that she was sinless. And not only that she physically ascended to heaven. And so I think sometimes with us who are Protestant, who come from, and I'm not being mean, I'm just being truthful, a more biblical tradition. I think we're tempted to throw the baby's mother, Mary, out with the bathwater. I mean, the doctrine of Mary has been distorted. And so maybe we think, well, let's just not get into that. But if we don't get into that, we miss something very, very important. Did you notice, even in our own Westminster Confession, and then 1,000 years before, the Nicene Creed, and before that, the Apostles' Creed, they all reference our Savior being born of Mary. This is important to the doctrine, to the biblical teaching that our Savior, the eternal Son of God, became man. He didn't fly down here on a drone from Jersey or off the coast somewhere. He came in the form of a man who was conceived miraculously in the womb of a teenage girl in a nondescript town, Nazareth, 2,000 years ago. So we must look at it, but we must be biblical. We must think about what's being taught here from a biblical perspective and try to put to the side the nonsense and say, what would the Lord have us know about this passage? So let's do that now. We really remember that earlier in the chapter, Gabriel had met Zechariah the priest in the temple. And now we're again about 70 miles away in Nazareth. And it's 6 months later, because the text says in the sixth month, which is clearly referring to Elizabeth because she's now pregnant. That's the context. So 6 months later, Gabriel, who lives in the presence of God when God doesn't send him on errands, he is in Nazareth and he's with Mary. And he comes to greet Mary. Oh, what a greeting. What a greeting. Do you know people that greet you sometimes and you just know that when they're going to greet you, it's not going to be, hey, how you doing? You know, they're going to probably act spastic or maybe act like they're in the middle of having a seizure. And all they're doing is saying hi. I've never met anybody like that, but I hear those people are kind of crazy. So watch out for them. But, I mean, we know the difference, don't we, between somebody just sort of going through the motions. Hi, you know, like when you go into Wawa, you have to acknowledge that person because there you are stuck in that little area between the first door and the second door. So unless you want to pretend you're from Philly, you have to kind of greet them. Hey, hey. But when it's somebody you know and you haven't seen in a while and you're anxious to see, what a wonderful greeting that can be. Well, this is a gracious greeting that the angel Gabriel gives Mary. You see it right there in verse 28. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. O favored one. Another way to say it is, O blessed one. If you want to sound like you got King James lingo, you would say, O blessed one. You know, you would do the accent a little differently. Mary, full of grace. Now I know that sounds like an idolatrous prayer, but the truth that she is full of grace is true. And the angel comes and says it to Mary, and she's somewhat confused. She doesn't even seem to be, she's got to fear some because Gabriel says, all right, don't be afraid. But what she really asks or thinks is, what is he talking about? I'm blessed. I'm graced. Well, this is not about Mary's character. The angel is not saying that Mary is full of grace because somehow Mary, in her own personal godliness, has filled herself up with grace. Sometimes we get that notion in the Bible or from people that interpret the Bible. The only grace that you have or I have or anyone has is the grace that God has given us. It's His grace that He has sovereignly put upon us or in us by the work of His Holy Spirit. We don't grace ourselves. We can talk about somebody having a lot of grace in terms of their manner of relating to people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Mary is a favored one of God, a blessed one of God, because God has shown His favor to her. And now He's about to show her even more grace. The only other place this word is used for favor or for blessing is in Ephesians 1:6. When Paul is describing who we are in Christ as believers, in the beloved, that is in Christ, we are all blessed. And of course, earlier he had said, with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So, in other words, all the blessings that Paul describes in his letter and the blessings that he doesn't even know about that we get in the heavenly places are ours in Christ. That's the same word that Gabriel says to Mary. Hey, you're full of grace, but you're about to get more. How is she going to get more? Because Gabriel's about to give her a gracious announcement. Because it's full of grace. Mary, you're going to have a son. And that it's no ordinary son. It is the Son of the Most High. That is the Son of God, as he explains a little bit later in his reaffirmation of it. His name is Jesus because he'll be the Savior. Jesus means Savior. But he's not just anybody out of, you know, down the road that you pick out of a lineup and say, will you be our Savior? No, no. He's a son of David. He's in the Davidic line of kings. Now, no king has ruled in Israel for 600 years. They've been ruled by Babylon and Persia and Syria and Greece and now Rome. But the angel says, Mary, your son is the son of David, and he's going to David's throne, and he'll rule forever. See how great this announcement is to Mary? We can't imagine, can we? Maybe you have a relative that you're hoping will go to heaven early. No, 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 nothing like that. But maybe you have a relative or friend, and maybe they're going to move somewhere else, and they've got an extra car, and you're hoping that maybe they'll give you that car because you're good buds and you always try to make it clear how much you love that car or that truck or whatever. You've been giving those hints. And now it sounds like the day has come and they're going to tell you, I'm going to give you this car, this old beat up car that you like. You don't have one, so this is going to be a pretty good deal. But instead they say, you know, I was going to give you my old car because I'm leaving the country or going to work a job far away. But instead of that, I'm going to give you a Rolls Royce. And oh, by the way, I'm going to give you my house. And all my property. My wife, I divorced her, she gets nothing. No, 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 that's not part of the illustration. But the point is, you know, I might could imagine somebody giving us something, and then we get so much more. Well, Mary is amazed about the fact, as we'll see in a minute, that she's going to have a son because she's never been intimate with a man, and she understands the birds and the bees. And she knows that can't happen. But before Gabriel gives her a chance to ask about that, he says it's no ordinary son. It's the very Son of God. I think this time of year we're prone to get a little sentimental. Now, being sentimental is not necessarily a bad thing. We probably all define being sentimental a little different. A little tear in our eye when we hear our favorite Christmas song. Memories reminiscing about holiday experiences in the past and so forth. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But we got to be careful about being sentimental about Scripture. This is the very Word of God. And here's a great mystery. You know, Gabriel could have easily said at this point, wherever he met her, and we don't know, Mary, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. I'm about to tell you what's about to happen. It's incredible. It's more incredible than the salvation that God proclaimed to Moses when Moses sees the burning bush. It's greater than that salvation. And so we need to think in that way too. Here is the mystery beyond mysteries. That the eternal Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been the eternal God for all time. That is the testimony of the Bible. Theologians that don't have anything better to do than write books didn't make this up. This comes from the Word of God. And yet it's that very God in the person of His Son that took upon human flesh, became a human being. And it happened the moment Mary conceived Jesus in her womb. At that very moment, the eternal Son of God now resided in the womb of a teenage Jewish girl looking forward to the coming Messiah. For some 4,000 years, God had been promising a child would be born of a woman who would crush Satan's head. Some 700 years before this announcement, Isaiah had said, this child that will crush Satan and bear our sins, Isaiah 53, will be virgin born. And that child that will be born will not only be, of course, a man, but be the mighty God. And it's Mary right now, at that moment, that's being given this great news. So we must see her response. First of all, she's got an honest question. How? How can this be? Now, please understand, I think it's important to understand her question. Her question, I don't want to beat up on Zechariah tonight. I mean, this morning, you know, he had a rough time. He was mute for 9 months, okay? I don't want to give him a rough time. But Gabriel himself said Zechariah disbelieved. His was a question of doubt. There's no indication in the text that Mary doubts the words of God through the angel Gabriel. She just doesn't get it. There's no in vitro fertilization. It doesn't exist. That's 2,000 years later. Give or take a few years. I didn't Google it this morning. She doesn't understand. It's an honest question. How can this be? I have had no relations with my betrothed, Joseph. There's no way I can become pregnant. You see, Mary clearly understands the implication of the angel. Mary, you're going to conceive without any assistance from Joseph. She clearly gets the point. He's not saying sometime down the road. No, he's not saying that. He means it's about to happen. I don't know if it's the urgency in his voice. I don't know what signal he gave to her other than what we have in the text, but she rightly understands he means it will be miraculous. It will be without human agency or assistance. Mary, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Gabriel, you might say, is restrained in his answer. Maybe Gabriel could have given a very in-depth answer other than the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The only other place we have this word, at least in the New Testament, is the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John are with there up on the mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and then God begins to cover the mountain, you might say, with his glory, and Moses and Elijah go away. It's sort of like the covering that God brought the cloud down on Mount Sinai. It's a sign of his presence. And all Gabriel is saying, God is going to overwhelm you in a sense with his presence. His Holy Spirit will work in such a way that when you conceive, it will be a miracle of God by the power of God and no human agency. But Gabriel doesn't leave it there. He understands that Mary is but a teenager, probably between the age of 13 and 18. But he says, listen, Elizabeth, your great aunt probably, I don't know. Text doesn't tell us specifically. Some kind of relative. She's known as a barren woman. You know, if you live long at this time, and not a lot of people do, but if you do live long and you live to be in your 50s or 60s and 70s, you were known to be barren. If you lived to be 40, you were probably known to be barren if you had been married for some 10, 20, 25 years. Yet it just was God's will. You can't have kids. There's no harm. There's no foul. There's no sin involved. It's just that God determines in his wisdom some folks won't have kids. But now Elizabeth is walking around with her hand in her back because she's 6 months pregnant. You see how Gabriel gives encouragement to Mary. I know, Mary, this is mind-blowing, but in a sense, what you see in Elizabeth is what Yahweh in the past and the Old Testament was so fond of doing, bringing the miraculous. He promises Abraham nations and he has no child, and he gives him a child in his old age through Sarai. And so we have many other examples. And it's as if Gabriel saying, Mary, here you have a living example of another Abraham, Sarah, another Hannah. Mary's about to sing a song and pray a prayer, and it's going to sound like Hannah's song. Hannah was one of those women as well that was barren for a long time, and then God gave her a child. Gabriel saying, listen, Mary, God did it with Elizabeth. It was really no big deal. He likes doing this kind of thing. Yes, what I'm talking to you about is a bigger deal than that. But he gives this affirmation. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. God can do all his holy will. Anything and everything that is consistent with his character, he can do, and he delights doing. He delights doing the impossible when he brings salvation to his people, because he wants them to never forget it's the work of God and not the work of man. And so that's what's going on here. So now, how does Mary respond after the angel has given her this glorious, gracious announcement? After the angel has dealt with her question, and given her some encouragement. What now is Mary's response? We find it there in verse 38. Now, if you're looking at your own Bible, the ESV, which this is the ESV except for one word, or the NAS, or a lot of translations, it says that Mary is a servant of the Lord. She is a servant, but that's not what the text literally says. Mary says, "Behold, I'm the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What we see Mary saying here, what we see Mary exhibiting here, is costly submission. She says to the angel, "Okay, I got you. You gave me an explanation. That didn't really help me a lot, but I appreciate it. But I am now willingly submitting to the Lord and His word, which is spoken through you." You say, what's the big deal? Does she have much of a choice anyway? Oh, but it's costly submission. Mary can think ahead. Mary can realize, Mary knows that a woman that's not only engaged but betrothed, that ends up pregnant before the marriage has been consummated, is in real trouble. And it can lead to divorce. It should lead to death according to God's law, but that was rarely carried out at this time. But certainly the potential is for Joseph to say, out of my life, woman. And not only to be ostracized by Joseph, but by her family. By her hometown. Nazareth is only 400 or 500 people. They're all going to know in a few days or weeks. The way texts go on nowadays, you know, it's not going to take long. The gossip lines work a lot of different ways with technology or without. It won't be long before the whole town knows that Mary is with child. And yet, she's willing to submit to the Lord's word. Do we think of our own devotion to Christ in those terms? Jesus calling me to discipleship involves me submitting to His word, even when I don't understand what exactly it is and what it will cost me. But now let's go back to the first thing Mary says about herself, because I think here as well, we see Mary's godly character. "Behold, I'm a slave of the Lord." I know we've referenced this in other places as I've preached through the scriptures in the past 2 years, but I find no reason to ignore it now or move quickly beside it, because I think it's key to our understanding the devotion of Mary to the Lord. She calls herself a slave. I know that's not politically correct. I know that most English translations, they may say bond servant or bond slave. They won't just say the word, and it's just slave. It's the most common, one of the most common words in the Greek language. You say, "Well, that word offends me. That concept offends me." Well, then God's going to offend you a lot. Because God sent His people, Israel, into Egypt to be slaves for 400 years. Well, that didn't seem very nice. Yeah, that's what God decided to do. Why did God do that? Well, He tells them after He brings them out, "I'm bringing you out of Egyptian slavery to become Yahweh's slaves, to become the Lord's slaves." Our call to worship, you notice there in the bold print, it says Jesus took the form of a slave, not a servant. Jesus was a slave to His Father's will. He always did what pleased His Heavenly Father. This is just another word for discipleship. And Mary is a disciple. And everyone in this room right now, whether you know it or not, every one of you is a slave. You're either a slave of Christ or you're a slave to your sin. Because Jesus tells the religious leaders in John 7, if you go on sinning, if you go on practicing sin, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's what he says. And you may agree to an extent and say, yes, I know that heroin addicts are slaves to their sins. And I know those little teenage boys or those men that are older than who knows what, that are slaves to pornography on their internet. I know those are slaves. And I don't know those women with all their fancy jewelry. I know they're probably slaves to their jewelry, but I'm just a good old-fashioned country gal from Fairton. I got no problems. You're deceived. You're very deceived. If you are not following, by God's grace, your Master Jesus, enslaved to Him and His gospel, then you are enslaved to your sin. That's just the way it is. Now, this is another thing that Jesus said to the Jews that were arguing with Him that day in John chapter 7 and continuing into John chapter 8. Jesus just said to the Jews, He said, and these are the Jewish leaders, if you do not believe that I am He, that is the Savior of sinners, He says to them, you will die in your sins. What does that mean? You will die in your sins. You will die and face the judgment for your sins eternally. Jesus, that sounds pretty outlandish. Why would you say that to religious Jews? Because it's certainly true. There's only one way to be in a right relationship with God and to follow Him, and it's through Christ. Now, if you've been playing around with religion, I don't want to let you get away with that anymore. I know it's Christmas time. We're supposed to feel good. And the pastor's talking about slavery. That doesn't sound very nice. I'm just asking you, are you committed to Christ or are you not? Can you wholeheartedly say with Mary, I'm enslaved to my Savior? Or not. You see, Jesus does not want you to be a slave anymore. Jesus wants to free you from your enslavement to sin. You've got to acknowledge your sin and stop making excuses. You've got to own your sin and stop blaming others. You've got to have a sense of real godly sorrow for your sin, not because you got caught, but because you offended the God who made you and has done all this wonderful stuff for you. And now He offers you salvation through Christ. Will you continue to wallow in your sin? Don't do that. Come to Christ. Follow Christ. Now many, many in this room are already committed to Christ. I know that. I'm not blind, at least not yet. But this is a reminder for us. Do we have the devotion of Mary? Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, would that our godliness would be expressed by the words of Mary. There's a genuine submission to your word, whatever you call us to. And we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Master. And while we are indeed sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Christ, we are also slaves if we are His. And we should follow Him. And Father, for any person or persons in this room still enslaved to their sin, might you free them even this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.